about that, that talked about how some of us are a little bit uncomfortable with that language because of the God that we were taught when we were younger. I know I, for one, coming from a fundamentalist background, was really freaked out by that idea because the God I knew was not a God of gentleness. He was not a God of comfort or of love. I was told that that God was, but the reality was that I was being taught about a God that was vengeful, that was angry, that only liked me because I was one of the in crowd, but anyone who was outside of the boundaries of our faith community was destined for hell and torment. If you put that in human terms, that's an abusive relationship. It is that thin veneer of the honeymoon period. In the social sciences, when we talk about abuse, we talk about this cycle of coming nearer and pushing further. So if someone is abusive and someone says, hey, that was wrong what you did to me, the person who is doing the abusing gets really nice for a little while until that cycle starts again. So the love that I understood God to have when I was younger was he loved me, but only so far as I didn't do anything to make him not love me. That love just was a thin veneer that covered a bedrock of terror, that if I left or I strayed, then punishment and abuse would rain down on me. I was only in a relationship with him because I was terrified of what would happen if I left. I was hedging my bets that my feeling of guilt and shame that I was experiencing within the faith community was better than the hell I would experience if I wasn't within the faith community. How like an abusive person when the question is asked, who will love you if you leave me? There is only pain out there for you, all the while beating down on my sense of identity and my sense of self. So I doubled down. I got really good at doing the church thing. At one point in my life, I went to 6 Bible studies a week. I got up early and I read my Bible and I tried to pray, and I didn't feel like I was actually walking with Jesus. I felt still guilt and shame because I was told that no matter what I did, I could never be good enough for God, and it was only by his good grace that I wasn't being smited. It's a terrifying way to live a life, but that is how some Christian theology plays out, and I am living proof that that's how it goes. But the miracle is that as I engaged the Jesus that we find in the Gospels, I actually had an experience of what grace looks like and what closeness to God feels like. Now, that set me at odds with most of the rest of the institution I was part of by saying, hey, I'm reading this Jesus guy, and he doesn't quite sound like the fire and brimstone guy you're talking about. I experienced a lot of social pushback, a lot of actually men using their physical stature to intimidate me into silence. That experience of Jesus was so uncomfortable for them to hear about because it challenged the very bedrock of how they had built their institution. It culminated in a showdown with a college professor. I was sitting in a group process class, and he told a sermon anecdote, actually. And I raised my hand, terrified of losing my good Christian card, and I said, you know, as a Christian, I disagree with you. I had said that phrase multiple times in his class, and he keyed in on it, and he said, you know, you keep saying as a Christian, but with the way that you talk, I don't think you get to call yourself that. I didn't trust my internal experience enough to tell him to buzz off in probably less polite words. I didn't trust my experience of the Jesus I was discovering, and so I said, okay, if he says that this is what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. So I left, and I became the most avowed secular humanist you ever met. Yeah, it was really radical thinking that humans had worth. But God wasn't done with me yet. The first job I took out of my undergraduate degree was at a nursing home which specialized in Alzheimer's care. And I had not been to church in a couple of years. I was really done with hymns. I was done with church. I was done with church people. And one of my duties was to sit with Alzheimer's patients as they went to chapel. Now, chapel in a nursing home that caters to people with memory loss is back to basics. It is just the story that God loves you and is near to you over and over and over again. It took me back to the beginning, the bedrock of what faith can and should be. And I want to tell you about Elora. She was a woman, the meanest bingo player you ever met, and the song that the special music today, she sang that song over and over and over again until the other residents were a little mad at her. But it was her statement of faith. It was the story of her faith, so that even when everything else had been taken from her by Alzheimer's disease, she hung on to that music. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. She knew on a deep level that God was her bedrock, her faith, and her salvation. Even though everything had been taken from her, she held on to the words of that song. She couldn't remember that it was Tuesday. She couldn't remember her son, but she remembered the words to that song. I want to tell you about Betty. She had a difficulty holding a conversation, but she is who taught me to pray the rosary because it was the bedrock of her faith. The very hymns that I could not stand to hear, I sang with those people, and they no longer became doctrine. They were lived, embodied faith. And I, bitter, resentful, angry, got the invitation to hear and witness what closeness to God looks like when people don't have anything left. This is a God that I can handle being besotted with me. I didn't quite go back to church yet. I found God again in a 12-step recovery room, and there are three things that I heard in those meetings. The first is that I got to choose the God of my own understanding, that everyone else who told me who God was didn't hold a candle to the God that I experienced. It allowed me to sit just where you are and listen to a preacher and say, okay, that resonates with my understanding with God, and you know, that really doesn't. And be okay with holding that tension, to sit in community and be able to be fed by a worship community, but also to say, that isn't for me. So when the scripture says, draw near to the God of your understanding, the God of your understanding will draw near to you, that's a God that I can handle being besotted with me. Not this Jekyll and Hyde, abusive God that wants me to keep me in a box and toe the line or else I'll get punished. But the God that I saw in the chapel with people who have dementia, the God that I see in 12-step recovery as people are taking their life back from addiction. For those of us who are trying to figure out what it means to live a spiritual or Christian life, the text points out that the proof of closeness to God are basically the fruits of the Spirit, which are mentioned in the reading. Let me read you again verse 13 and verse 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life and your works that are done with gentleness and born of wisdom. In verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. This isn't law. This isn't something that you have to figure out how to do. This is a description of what happens when we lean into God and have an experience that transforms our life. My prayer for each of us is that as we draw near to the God of our understanding, we encounter a God who is wholeheartedly besotted with us, with no fine print, without anything sinister beneath that love. I pray that whatever healing you need in the arms of that beloved, you find. And I pray that God, the God you encounter, draws you towards greater wisdom, gentleness, and mercy. Amen.